Amen, amen. Good to see you, Grace. So good to see you. What a great problem we have this morning in our first service, right? So never would I think, you know, as the deacons in the back and I were talking as you guys were coming in going, I hope we have enough spots with all these empty spots, right? But this is the way we are. So like Troy said, register, please register. And we do that on purpose because even if you go on Sunday morning and you see there's a few slots, we want to make sure that visitors have a few slots to come in because they're not going to sign up, right? Because they can't. So, or not can't, but you know they just don't. So that's why it's vital that you sign up, vital that you sign up. And if you just completely forget and we're full, our 11 o'clock service really does have slots usually, and so you can, I mean, pretty much come to 11 o'clock right now anyway pretty easily. So if we have to, we'll add a third service. You don't mind that, Jimmy, do you? Nah, Jimmy's good. The worship team's like, yes, a third service. Woo! We'll get Michelle to stay the whole time. It'd be great. So anyway, welcome, welcome, welcome. I will say, I mean, we got rock stars here. I mean, our people, our worship team, our AV people, they have been all throughout this, just about everybody that's right now in the house doing service has been here actually from the very beginning. Amen. And, you know, they don't get paid to do that, right? They're just volunteers. So as an elder said to me in another church that I was in, right, Troy and I get paid to be good. They're good for nothing. So, what's that? That's right. I tell you, they're rock stars. So let them know that. So welcome, welcome, welcome. It is good to be in the house together. You know, we God said, don't forsake the assembling together of the brethren, right? And so we do that, and we're going to be safe as possible and do everything that we can to manage that. That's why we're pushing you in, and we ask you not to stand in the back, but we're going to assemble as much as we can, you know, in that sense, because this is what God's called us to do, because we need each other. And I think one of the things I've just loved about Grace Gospel over this last 4 months is that, you know, people have been there for each other, and we've loved on each other, and we're just a real family, and I just love you guys. And so keep doing what you do. Please keep checking. It's really easy during this time because we kind of feel like we're getting back to normal, but in no way are we back to normal. And so there's some people out there still kind of maybe struggling or needing help, but they won't ask, and they just need a little encouragement. And so if God taps you on the shoulder and say, you know, call somebody, then give them a call, you know, and just say, hey, how you doing? Can I pray for you? Need any help? And if you need help getting them help, you call me, you call one of our elders, you call one of our deacons, and we'll make sure we get that, all right? So that's some good stuff. This is our last week in our Multiply series on 2 Timothy. It's our last week as we've studied. And I've loved this book. And what I love about this book and what we've talked about in the past is that this is Timothy's last letter that he's written. It's his last words. And actually, by the time they're reading this, where Timothy's reading this, it's probably been a while since he wrote it, and Paul's even closer to death. And so within just a few weeks to maybe a few months, Paul is going to be dead and with the Lord in heaven. And these are words that he speaks as priority to the church of Jesus Christ about what we need to be about. And it's just a reminder that we are called to be about his kingdom. It's a reminder of what our mission statement is, to exalt Christ and to point others to him. That's what we're called to do as a church. That's what we're called to do always as the body of Christ, is in everything that we do, we lift up Jesus high, and in everything we do, we show others Christ. It's not about building us. It's not about anything of us. It's about his kingdom, not our kingdom. And so that's what we need to be about. And even in these COVID times, in these strange times that we're in, we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. If we're not the hands and feet of Jesus, if we're not showing Jesus, who's going to? And if you've seen anything of our world in the last 6, 8, 10, 12 weeks, it's that when somebody takes over a voice and they're not righteous, right? Unrighteous things happen. And the problem is that the righteous aren't speaking up. And we need to speak up, and we need to have a voice, and we need to have a voice of Christ in this world, of Jesus in this world, a flavor of Christ in everything that we do. We're called to be the salt of the earth. And so we're called to be on mission all the time. And so our mission statement is not just a mission statement. It really needs to be a lifestyle of who we are. So you say, well, it's pretty ambiguous. It's pretty high, you know. And so we've tried to say, well, in our vision of making sure that happens, what does that mean? And it means that we need to be a church that is a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God. Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. That's what we need to be about. You know, as we live out this mission statement, it's lived out in this way, where we allow the Holy Spirit to capture our hearts completely, and we live that out every day in our lives. Again, not about our kingdom, but about his kingdom and what he does. And so that's what Paul has just, I mean, he has come to Timothy. These are his last words. These are the words of a dying man to say, listen, this is what we need to be about. What we need to be about. We need to be about the mission. We need to be about building and multiplying his kingdom, not our kingdom. And it's hard times. And trust me, we think we're in hard times. Paul's about to be killed for his faith. Timothy is in danger of being killed. We're going to read today of people who have scattered from Paul, because to be associated with Paul meant that not that they were going to be unfriended on Facebook, not that they were going to be, you know, kind of like shunned by some of their friends. They could be killed for their faith. I mean, like killed for their faith. Not even in nice ways, if there is a nice way to kill somebody. Right, but in horrific ways. And Paul says, listen, the times are evil, and they're going to get even more evil. It's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. And we see the product of that, right? And that's why it's vital that the Church of Jesus Christ be on mission. That's why it's vital that we keep our focus and that we keep our heads about us and that we're not just having this herd mentality where we just kind of circle the wagons and just protect ourselves. I mean, we come together to encourage, right? We come together to, and we have that protection of Jesus and the protection of each other, but it's so that we can continue to go out. And so that's what Paul is hammered on. Preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the word of God, right? In season and out of season. You do what you need to do. You continue to preach. You continue to show Jesus in everything that you do. In everything that you do. And so today we come to those last few verses. And the reality is that Paul is finished. I think he's spoken everything he can speak. He's given that final charge to preach the word of God. He's told Timothy and us and the world, well, what about you, Paul? Well, I know what's left for me. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And so I know what's before me. And it was. Death was before him, but victory was before him also. And so he's finished all his business. This is where we are in this. He's challenged them to remember the mission, to complete it. And his future on earth is a dismal future. But it's not dismal to him. It's not dismal in his eyes. And so he reflects back and comments on it. And even though the time is hard, and even though for him the end is very near, I mean, he understands this. He does not think he's going to get out of this. He knows he won't. And even though the future on earth is dismal, even though the time is extremely hard, he's in a desperate situation, in a dungeon in prison, cold and virtually alone, he presses on. And so that's what we want to talk about today. How do we press on in the midst of of hard times in the midst of a dismal future, earthly wise anyway. How do we do that? So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read through these last words of Paul and talk about this and talk about a situation that is happening and talk about how, because what Paul does is he just mentions of how and why he's pressing on. And I think that can be an encouragement to us. And so very personal words. If you are there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you just look at verse 9, you can see some of these personal things that are happening to him and what's going on. So in verse 9, he says this. He says, make every effort to come to me soon. This is talking to Timothy, right? Timothy's in Ephesus most likely. He says, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me in service. But Tychius I have sent to Ephesus, probably the one who took this letter. When you come, bring the cloak which I have left in Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. So, I mean, you can look at the desperate situation he's in, right? He's in a dungeon situation. He's in an ugly situation. Like I said, virtually alone. Luke is the only one who is with him. Demas, most likely. Now, Demas, we don't know a whole lot about. He's mentioned two other times in Scripture, always with Luke. So maybe he was a companion with Paul and Luke, especially with that. And it says that he's deserted him. He's left him. You know, and what that means is that he did not leave the faith, but he's been fearful, most likely, of the fact of what's happening in here. And he's gotten out of town, right? To be associated with Paul could mean death, and so I'm going to go. Not unlike what a lot of people would do, if we're going to be honest, right? Not unlike what a lot of us would do. And so he goes. Other people are doing the Lord's work elsewhere. Like I said, Tychicus is probably the one who carried the letter and maybe the one who's Paul's going to leave in Ephesus so that Timothy can come kind of to look over the church. We have people who have stood against him specifically. Alexander the coppersmith, he's mentioned before in Scripture, is one who has stood against him. And maybe one who had cause for him being in prison even at this point. Right, so forces are against him. People have left him. Situations are dire. Situations are dire. You can even get a feeling of his situation as he asks for Timothy, you know, even to bring the cloak that is left. You know, bring me something warm. I'm in a damp, nasty situation. Bring me some of the books, especially the parchments of Scripture and other writings, and so that I can read and so that I can be encouraged in Christ. Bring those with me. And I love what he says. You know, actually, he says, make sure you pick up Mark. Now, I don't know if you remember, and we're not going to concentrate on John Mark, but John Mark's the one who had left Paul while they were on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas wanted to take him on their second journey, and Paul wouldn't. Matter of fact, there was such a disagreement about it that Barnabas and Paul split over it. And what I love about this is, who's he asking for? He's asking for John Mark. Why? Because he's useful to me. What a great redemption story, if you will, right? As Mark runs off, or it's too hard, or whatever the situation was. I don't really know in that first missionary journey, but here he is, Paul, asking for him again. Praise the Lord. So that's his situation. He's alone in a dungeon. At his first defense, everybody left him, all on his own, and yet there he was. They didn't want to get arrested. No one testified on his behalf. Paul was by himself. And like I said, in spite of this dark situation, and if you could feel this, and you know, I've tried to do that in my time here to be able to look at Scripture and try to feel what's happening. I mean, to try to get into their shoes and walk with them. And this is a dark situation. Again, earthly-wise, this is an extremely dark, depressing situation. This is the situation that Christians today would be crying and whining to God, oh, why would you allow me to be in this? If I've served you faithfully, and we've already talked about that last week, right? Paul was one who served Christ faithfully. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Paul has nothing to be ashamed of. He has been steadfast in his service to the Lord. Steadfast. He's finishing well. And yet, he still finds himself in this place. It's an interesting thought today of what we have. And we really, in our Christianity today, really believe that we really shouldn't have any struggles. That if we serve Jesus or if we do something before God, that we're really going to have an easier time, that it's not going to hurt as much, that people aren't going to be against us. We really think all the doors will fly open. And that is not the case. Please, if somebody said that to you, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. You know, all your earthly issues will be solved. Now listen, all your heavenly issues are solved in Jesus Christ. All of them. All of them. But that doesn't mean, as a matter of fact, Jesus said, right? You're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have tribulation. Things are going to hurt. People are going to stand against you. And life is still going to happen to you. Life is still going to happen. We've had people in our fellowship who have had COVID-19. And it's not because they were living in sin. It's because they were living out in the world, and they got a virus. Now, praise God, Christ has protected us, and we're going to give him the praise, right? No one has perished in our congregation, but we all know people, or most of us know somebody who has passed away from COVID, even people who know Jesus, right? God doesn't take away all the effects of the world from us. Matter of fact, now this may come as a surprise to you, right? And I get this, but you're going to die one day. We're all going to die one day. Save Jesus Christ returning, which I know we're all in for that, right? I mean, we're all like, yeah, I just want to live until Jesus comes. And I'm good with it. That'd be cool. That'd be cool. But the reality is most Christians haven't lived until Jesus returned. Most Christians have already passed on and gone to be with Jesus who have lived since Christ, right? So we're going to die. So what do we do? So we're still in the midst of it. We're still in the dungeon. We're still in the depressing time. They're still in the earthly thing of what's going to happen. And the message from Paul is press on. Press on. So how does Paul keep pressing on to the end? I mean, to the very, very, very end. How does he keep doing that? Well, let's look at that today. And that's where he goes into. First is this. Paul says he presses on because he still has a friend. Look at what he says. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, right? They all left me. Nobody was there. I'm all by myself. But Paul says, oh, wait. I'm not by myself. Look at what he says, verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now, I got to tell you, we talk about that in Christian circles, and we talk about it, but then we kind of gloss over it. And it's awful tough when you're in the midst of the fire, right? When you're in the midst of the storm that is raging around you, and you feel like you are absolutely alone, right? When your brother or sister in Christ comes up to you and says, oh, Jesus is with you, don't worry about it. And you're like, get away from me, right? You're like, I don't want to hear that. But we need to hear that. We need to hear that. Because we have to understand that Christ is with us. So often we think we're alone, but if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and the Savior, you will never be alone. You will never, ever, 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 ever be alone. I know you may feel alone, and that is where we have got to capture our feelings and understand the truth of what God tells us. We are never alone. See, Paul knew the truth of Psalm 23. And we've repeated these, and we've talked about these, especially at funerals, but this is not a funeral psalm. Psalm 23 is not a funeral psalm. It is a living psalm. It's a life psalm. But he knew this truth. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? And there's only one reason not to. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are with me. God is with us. He's not left us nor forsaken us. And I know we feel like, boy, if we're in the midst of the storm, then he must not be with me. And that could never be further from the truth. And I know we want to say, oh, no. He's with you even more than. Well, the truth is he's not even with you more than. He's with you the same always. He's with you the same always. We have nothing to fear. Because the truth of God's word is this, Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? I don't have it up there, but the next few verses say, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Now, listen, those can be good verses. Don't take those off. That's not where we are yet. Those could be great verses, or those could be horrible verses, because if you're trying to run from God, guess what? You can't get away. Matter of fact, next week we're going to start a series, a short summer series, just a 5-week series in the book of Jonah. Somebody who tried to run away from God, right, and found out that God was even there. Wherever there is, God is there. Right? Now, again, that can be a bet. If you're trying to run away from God, guess what, buddy? He's still there. But guess what? He is still there. He's still there. So, Psalm 139 continues on. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. In other words, if my emotions have captured me so much, that this darkness that I'm in, maybe it's not even a false estimation. I mean, Paul's in a dark place. Literally a dark place. But if I feel like the darkness is overwhelming me and taking me and that, he says this, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. So God doesn't have eyes like you and me. You know, when you're in the midst of the tunnel where there's complete blackness, God sees every step in front of you. He sees everything around you. He's there. We've got to understand that. I'm telling you, brethren, we forget this often. And we forget this because in those times of loneliness, in those times of darkness, in those times of when it feels like everything's caving in, it's exactly what the psalmist says. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, right? It's this feeling of, no, it's just too dark. It's just too much. It's too ugly. I'm all alone. God really has left me. And everything in me screams, give up. Everything in me says, no, you're worthless, you're alone, you're nothing, you're everything except God. And too many believers in Jesus Christ forget what we know to be true in the midst of the battle. And I got to tell you, we cannot forget that. Even in the darkest times, Christ is with us. Let me give you a few more verses. Hebrews chapter 13. And he's talking about living him out financially and all that stuff, but it's just a great truth that he gives us in this. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I love this. What will man do to me? What can man do to me? It's the same thing that he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for us, what shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who's going to stand against us? Well, but they might take my life. Oh, they might take your flesh. They'll never take your life. They'll never take your life. They may take your flesh, and you may be ushered into the presence of God, but they will never take your life. Brothers, how we need to do that. We need to understand that. We need to, listen, and please hear this. And I'm not trying to say, listen, there's a lot of emotion in Christ. And I know we talk about, you know, I just love feeling Jesus. We love being together, right? And singing, because you just, I don't know, there's something about being with one another and you see and you feel Jesus. But let me say, you don't need to feel Jesus. You don't need to feel Jesus. You need to trust Jesus. Christ promises us some of his last words on earth in Matthew chapter 28. He says, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. I am with you even to the end of the age. So please hear that. It's great to feel Jesus, right? It's great to feel the presence of the Spirit and to be overwhelmed by that, but I don't need to feel it. I need to trust him. And that's what Paul says. He says, you know what? I've been all by myself. Everybody deserts me. No. But I am not deserted. I still have a friend. And that friend is Jesus. And that friend hasn't left me. He has strengthened me. As a matter of fact, he says he stood with me. He protected me even in that first time. Doesn't mean he's not going to die. He knows he's going to. But he says, Jesus was with me. And he doesn't have any doubt that Jesus will not be with him in the next one. The Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. And look at this, verse 17. So Paul presses on because he still has a friend, but he also presses on because he still has a message to tell. So that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. I love that. I love that. Paul is saying, listen, Christ is with me. My friend is still with me. And he's protected me. But he's protected me for a reason, because I am not purposeless. Even though the end is like right here, I have not dropped what Christ has called me to do and to be, which is to tell my message and to tell the message of Jesus. As a matter of fact, Paul, I have no doubt, says, listen, if Christ chooses to use me in my death to exalt him and to point others to him, so be it. See, that's a person that understands and follows Jesus. That's a person who is not so overwhelmed by the darkness before them, but they realize that Jesus is even in the darkness and will do something for that. And so Paul can be encouraged. And Paul can have purpose because he still has that message to tell. He's still living with this total view of the mission of God. Save people, build his church. I mean, really, if Paul is not about that, what is he about? Right? He has that purpose in life, and he says, listen, Christ is still doing that, and I just love it. He says, he's with me, he rescued me, he took care of me. Why? So that the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might. In other words, Christ has given me this voice, and I'm going to speak it until the very end so that there'll be nobody who can come in my path, who's come in my path, and say that they haven't heard. They haven't heard. Even on trial, Paul's going to preach the gospel so that others will hear. Now, that's passion. That's focus. That is a man who is given over to the mission of God. And that is not extraordinary Christian living. Let me tell you that. That is ordinary Christian living. That is authentic Christian living. Because that's what we're called. That's what we're called to be. He's simply living out what he has asked others to do. He is simply living out the challenges of the words that he has written to other men and women, to the church of God, to the church of God. Colossians chapter 1. Right? So just kind of starting in this, he says, he reminds us right at the end of verse 27 that the mystery that's been revealed to the Gentiles is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope that we have is Jesus in us. The hope for an eternity is Jesus in us. That's it. It's a relationship with Christ. It's not coming to church and punching your card. It's not coming to church and doing that stuff. It is seeing Jesus and accepting him and believing and having him for yourself. And he says, since I have that, verse 28, he says, we proclaim him. I mean, if Christ is the answer, why would you proclaim anything else? We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Everyone mature. Save people, build the church. And that's what it means. It means to disciple. It means to build the church so that you can make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And then I love this. And hear his passion. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. In other words, I haven't shrunk back. And what I love about this is written years before 2 Timothy chapter 4. Years. I mean, years before. And here he is. You know what he's doing? He's living out these words. For this purpose, what purpose? To proclaim Jesus. I labor. I strive. To the very last of my ability, I'm going to do that. And you know what? It's our call also. It's our call. It's not just Paul. This is not like just some special guy who gets a special calling and nobody else gets it. No. This is the church's call, brothers and sisters. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And you know what he says then? He says, therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. That's not just Paul and the apostles, that's us. We are the light of the world, Jesus said. We are the salt of the earth. We are his ambassadors. And the reality of it is, get this, you are representing Jesus in the world every day. If you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, you represent Christ. The question is not, are you representing Jesus? The question is, are you representing him well? Are you representing him accurately? Are what people, are what people seeing in you, are they seeing Jesus? Or are they seeing you? Are they seeing you? Ours is the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, I don't know how young you are, how old you are. It doesn't matter. There's no retirement in Jesus. Paul proves that, right? No retirement in Christ. No matter what your limitation. I loved Corrie Ten Boom. If you've never read about Corrie Ten Boom, please go read about Corrie Ten Boom. Please. Passionate woman of God who lived during World War II. Hid Jews with her father, was arrested. All her family was killed in concentration camps. She was released by an error, right? And then she went on to share Jesus. And she actually died, I think it was 83, maybe 84, 1984. The last few years, because she had had a stroke, she was paralyzed or confined to her bed. Confined to her bed. And so at that point you go, well, I guess I'm just useless, right? I guess I can't do anything. And she said, oh, no. Obviously, Christ has now given me the ministry of prayer to be praying, and anybody who would sit with her, she would spend time with. She was going to serve Jesus to the very end, and she did. To the very end. I told you about a man like that last week, Jack Ludlam. If you weren't here, you didn't hear it. Jack Ludlam was I was reminded. I had actually forgotten. So August 1st, in two weeks, is my 25th anniversary as a pastor, which just means I'm old. Yeah, Jimmy's going, holy cow, I didn't know you were that old. Just means I'm old. 25 years. It's kind of crazy, right? So, and why I think about it is this. So I started pastoring at Clinton Corners Evangelical Free Church. That was my first church as I pastored there. And the year before I pastored there, there was a man named Jack Ludlam who was the interim pastor. Jack was, at that point, in his 80s. I forget how old he was. He had pastored churches. He had actually pastored four churches around the United States for many years until he retired. And then when he retired, he went to the mission field. That was his retirement. He went to the mission field to serve with, some of you older Christians will recognize, Trans World Radio. And so he served with Trans World Radio and pastored people who were in other countries and just served well. And he was home. He was able to interim at Clinton Corners Evangelical Free Church because he was on terminal leave. He had bone cancer and he was going to die. So Jack, they asked him if they were without a pastor. They asked him if he would interim, and he said yes. And so he preached and counseled. And, he didn't work full time, but did it. And I told you last week, we visited that January, January 1995. And I was with a friend at Clinton Corners, somebody who had visiting with us, friends. And she said to me, I remember this so clear. She said, at the end of the message in the service, she said, when he first started walking up there, I didn't think he was so frail. And then he began to preach the word, and there was just a fire and a passion in him. I found out later, because obviously we weren't there, we weren't there, we were in South Carolina finishing up at seminary, that at least the last month that Jack preached, he had to sit down because he wasn't strong enough to stand the whole time to preach. And then he just had to stop. I mean, he couldn't go on any longer. And that was like in June, and I came August 1st, and then he died in October. God gave me the great privilege to literally be with him in his last moments of his breath before he passed into eternity. And then he gave me the privilege of doing his first funeral. My first funeral was Jack's funeral. What I love about that is that was a man who just served to the end. Listen, if he was available, he was going to serve Jesus. With whatever God gave him to do, he was going to serve Jesus. And so I told you last week that what they had asked him for a quote to put on my commissioning bulletin, and the quote that he gave was not even a scripture verse, but it was a quote that said, and I forget who it was from or where it was from, but it said this. It said, God is not looking for a man who can do everything. He is man looking for a man who will do anything. Jack Ludlam was a man who would do anything. Corrie Ten Boom was a woman who would do anything. Paul was a man who would do anything. God, you're going to give me a chance to speak Jesus? I'm going to speak Jesus to the very end, because we still have that message. I showed you a medal from the half marathon that I ran last week. It was kind of funny because I hadn't looked at it. I asked Danielle to bring it that morning. I thought of it, and she brought it that morning. And so I took it off the podium sometime in the middle of the week, and I was looking at it and went, Troy, I just realized this. On the medal, it says, Hampton's half marathon finisher. You get a medal for finishing. You don't get a medal for starting. That was our point last week, right? So cool. Finisher. All right, so Paul pressed on because he still had a friend. He still had a message. And Paul presses on because he still has a future. Paul presses on because he still has a future. Wait, he's going to die. Oh yeah, he is going to die. But look at what he says. Verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I love that. I love that. You can serve Jesus to the very end and understand that that's not the end. Because I have a future. See, I can do that. I can serve Jesus unto death. I could not abandon my faith in Christ Jesus. I could not abandon my witness in Christ Jesus. Why? Because this fleshly body is not the end. This is not it. I have a hope and a future, and Paul understood that. Paul didn't look for anything that earth would give him. He looks toward what he'll have in heaven. Paul knows that God is with him and that he'll indeed lead him home. And again, I got to tell you, in the Church of Jesus Christ today, we have lost that understanding that our hope is not that something will work out on this earth. It's not that I'll get the job. It's not that I'll be able to buy the car. It's not that I won't get into the car accident today or I won't get COVID today. That's not our hope. Our hope is heaven. Our hope is that we have an eternity and a future because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and because I've believed and accepted that for myself. Because I understand Jesus as my Savior, because I've fully dove into that, I have a future. No matter, this world can take nothing from me. This world can take nothing from me. His real home was heaven. Abraham knew this same truth. I love it. Hebrews chapter 11. It says this, by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. Now, let's just stop there for a second. God gave him all the land. And yet he never owned any land except when his wife dies, Sarah, then he buys a plot for burial. It's the only thing he ever owned in the promised land. But he says, look at what God says about him, I should say. Again, verse 9, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Why? Why? For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder was God. He's not looking for an earthly reward. Don't stir up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Stir up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what Abraham was doing. That's what Paul was doing. That's what Corey Ten Boom was doing. That was what Jack Ludlum was doing. And that's what you and I can do also. Matter of fact, all the people in chapter 11. And I love what it says. And I don't have time to go through all of them, but look at verse 16 as it kind of talks about it. He says, but as it is, they desire a better country. He says, because if they would have had an opportunity to look for a real country that was, they would have had an opportunity to go back. He said, but they were looking for a better country. That is a heavenly one. And I love what it says. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know what Jesus said? As he's preparing within the last hours of his life, of as his disciples begin to feel the heaviness of what Jesus is saying to him. I'm going to die, guys, is what he says. And they've banked all their hope on this Jesus. And they're like, wait, you're going to die. Wait, stop talking about this. Oh, I can't take it. I don't want to hear it. And then he says in John chapter 14, we studied this in the I Am series. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In other words, don't trust your feelings. Trust God. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and prepare a place for you. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And then he says, of course, you know the way. And Thomas says, we don't know the way. What are you talking about? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Listen, Paul doesn't have to worry about the evil that's around him because he has a Christ before him. He has a future before him in Jesus. And so he can press on and he can walk on. Listen, understand this. God has not lost control. I mean, do we get that? God's not lost control. Even when you get the cancer diagnosis, even when you lose your job because you've been faithful in your job, but you've also been preaching the gospel. Even when people are against you, even if they were to stand outside your house and want to burn it down with you in it, God has not lost control. And if that's how God chooses to use us, to exalt him and to point others to him, may it be. And I can only do that. I can only do that if I understand that I have something else. I can only do that if I understand my hope is not of this earth, of not as this dirt, of not of the stuff that I've gathered. I can only do that because Christ is my inheritance. Heaven is mine. There's that one truth that stands with Paul. And so he's not going to quit. He's going to go on to the end. He's going to go on to the end in spite of all that is standing before him. And even better, Paul did. Paul's been with Jesus a long time, almost 2,000 years. He fought the good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. And he pressed on that way in spite of it all, in spite of being stoned at different times, in spite of being whipped with 40 lashes minus one, in spite of having people stand against him, in spite of the religious leadership of the day standing against him. He fought hard for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the answer. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what your life looks like, and it might look good right now, and it might not look really that great right now, and it might be the worst time you've ever been in. You might be facing death before you, literally. Press on. You can press on because you still have a friend. You have a friend in Jesus. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. You can press on because you still have a purpose. You still have a message to tell. You can still represent Christ. You can still preach Jesus even to your dying breath, even in your dying breath. You can preach Jesus and you can press on because you have a future. Now, I got to tell you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have those. The good news is that God loves you and that he sent Jesus for you, and you too can understand what Christ has done for you, understand your sin and how it takes it away from you, and you can accept Christ as your Savior today. The day of redemption is here. And the only thing holding you back is you. So, brothers, let's press on. Sisters, let's press on. Let's serve our God in the face of complete darkness. We can press on like Paul pressed on. We have a friend. We have a mission. We have a message to tell. We have a future. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the fact that we have hope. That never is our hope gone. Never are we left alone. Never is darkness truly what is before us. I mean, it might be before our eyes, but you see it all. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we have a hope and a future. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for what we have in Jesus. Let us stand strong in you. Let us be empowered in the Holy Spirit. Let us walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that our feelings don't rule the day. Let our faith rule the day. Let our faith rule the day. And let us look to our God and our Savior with spiritual eyes that know that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you are with us. Lord, the victory is ours. May we never give in. But let us press on. I love you, Lord. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would everybody please stand? Wouldn't do this last song, but I just even looking at it up there, just the title of it, White Flag. White Flag in my mind equals surrender. It's probably my least favorite word. It goes against every fiber in my being. Once I realized that my life, my family, my finances were better off in his hands than in mine, I knew he had my best intentions in mind. It was easier. And I just say, you know, I'm still a work in progress. Every day, I believe that if the world keeps on in its current course away from God, there will definitely be a time soon that we'll be persecuted for our faith. So we are called to be the light in an ever-darkened world. We ought to stand strong in our faith. The harvest is plentiful, brothers and sisters. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and trust in him. We also should be aware of the things around us, the times that we are living in, or else it wouldn't be in the scriptures. We need to have an urgency about our church. We have to have an urgency, church. It's our time. It's our time to stand strong. It's our time to lift the cross. We need to lift it high. Lift it high.